go to your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. The book of beginnings. The book of Genesis, we're continuing here in chapter number 1. As we've gone through these days, last time of course we went through day 2 and day number 3. Trying to speed up the process a little bit as much as we can. But tonight we're going to look at day number 4 and day number 5. So we'll run through both of those tonight. But of course as we read through our Bible, as we get to Genesis chapter number 1, we know the first day that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Last time we went over how God made a firmament in the midst of the waters, and He called this firmament heaven. And we know that that's everything that's above us, the atmosphere where the birds fly and the stars where God put them. We call them the first and the second heaven. In day number 3, we went over that at the end of last Wednesday. And God made the waters under the heaven, which is the waters here on this earth. He gathered them together and made seas into them. And then He called the dry land to appear, and then He made all the plant life, the trees, and all these things that we see outside daily. Now we're going to come to verse number 14 is where we'll start reading tonight. And this begins the fourth day. And of course, as I told you last week, that every single day starts with three words, "And God said." And this is what it begins with in verse number 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And that's where we'll stop just for right now. So last time, if you could remember, we talked about on day 2 how God made this thing called a firmament, an expanse, a curtain, and He spread it out in the sky. And it consists of everything that we have above the earth. Remember, God called it heaven. There in verse number 8, we know that's the first heaven where the birds fly, the second heaven where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. Well, now we come to day number 4, and this firmament has separated the waters, and of course you've got the waters above it, you got the waters below it, but this firmament is just up there, and it's black, and it's dark, and it's got nothing about it. And here on day number 4, God decides that He's going to fill this firmament up. Remember I told you day 1, 2, and 3, God forms the heaven and the earth. But day 4, 5, and 6, God fills the heaven and the earth. And here on day number 4, God is going to fill the heaven with some lights. Now remember on day 1, it started with, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And we know the common misconception that people say, well, there couldn't be light without the sun because the light was created on day number 4 of the sun. But we know that from day 1 in our studying of it, that this light in day 1 was a supernatural light that God created. Well, here comes day number 4, and God decides that He wants to make these lights to give light upon the earth. And that's what He says in verse 14 starting out. He says, "Let there be lights," and it has an S on it, "in the firmament of the heaven." And what are these lights? You and I, standing in 2019, know a whole lot more than the people back in Moses' day about what these lights are. And in verse number 16, we know what these lights are. Look at verse 16, what it says. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." Of course, we know it as the sun and the moon. And then the Bible says He made the stars also. So what I want you to see just for a few minutes tonight is the placement of these lights. The placement of these lights. Look at verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights," where? "In the firmament of the heaven." So He put these lights, the stars, the sun, and the moon, and He put them in the firmament of the heaven. And I want you to think about why God put them there. Why did God put these lights up in the heaven? Think about if He'd have put them on dry land, if He'd have put them on the earth down here. Only a select few people would be able to see them. Think about if He put them under the ocean to light up the ocean. Only a select few people would be able to see them, depending on what side of the earth you're on. But God put them in this heavenly curtain. He put them in this expanse. He put them in this firmament so that no matter where you are standing on the face of this planet, you can look up and see that there's lights. No matter where you are, whether in North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Antarctica, you can look up into the sky and you can see these lights that God created. And that's why the Bible says no man has an excuse to not know that there is a God. Because every single person on the face of the globe can look up and see that there's somebody that created that stuff up there. That nobody, no human, nobody like me and you, nobody has the power to make a cloud. Nobody has the power to put a star up in the sky. Nobody's figured out how to do that yet. It's because God's the only one to know how to do it. He's the only one that has the power to do it. And that's why God put them in this firmament, in this second heaven. So no matter where you are, whether you're here, whether you're there, you can look up and see these lights that God created. So firstly, I want you to see the purpose or the placement of these lights. Now secondly, I want you to see the purpose of these lights. The purpose of these lights. And Moses gives it to us here in verses 14 and 15, what the purpose for God making these lights were. Look at it. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." That's the first purpose of these lights. To divide the day from the night. Did you think about the only reason you know it's day is because you go outside and that greater light is shining. The only reason you know it's night is because you go outside and that greater light is not shining. And at some points in the month, that lesser light called the moon is shining and you can see the stars. When the greater light is on, we know it's day. When the greater light is gone, we know it's night. And that's one of the purposes why God made these lights, the sun and the moon, so we could tell whether it's day or whether it's night. But I want you to look here in verse number 14 for the second purpose for these lights. He says, "Let them be," or to divide the day from the night, and then "let them be for" what? "Signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So that first word right there, "let them be for signs." That's an interesting topic to cover because you'll study a lot of people that will tell you that you can look up into the heavens and see a divine message and all this stuff about what's coming in the future and all that. I don't think that's what God meant for it at all. He says, "let them be for signs." And I want to give you four signs that these lights point us to. Number one, these lights give us a sign of God's glory. These lights give us a sign of God's glory. David in Psalm chapter number 19 says this. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." In other words, David was saying, when you go outside and look up into the sky, you're seeing the very glory of God when you look up there. He's not saying you look at this black firmament. He's saying you look at these lights that God put in the firmament, and you get to see the glory of God sitting right there. So not only are these lights for signs of God's glory, but secondly, these lights are signs for God's existence. For God's existence. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says this. It says, "For the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation of the world." He says, I know you can't see this invisible God, but look at the things that He created and you can see some things that are very, very visible about Him. He says, when you look up into the sky, you can see that there is a God out there that made those lights, that created those lights, because there's no human on the face of the earth that's still yet to figure out how to make a cloud and put it in the sky. And that shows you right there that somebody bigger than us had to do it. Somebody better than us had to do it, and somebody stronger than us had to do it because it's been here for so long. So not only do these lights, they're signs for God's glory, God's existence, but one day in Matthew chapter number 2, these lights became a sign for God's supernatural birth through the Virgin Mary. Remember, these wise men show up to King Herod sitting in the temple, and they walk up to him and says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Then what do they say? "For we have seen his" what? "His star in the east and have come to worship him." And this past week I got a book that's on astronomy in the Bible, and I read the whole chapter on this supernatural star in Matthew chapter number 2. And it's obvious that God placed it there just for that moment in time in history. Because that star led the wise men all the way to the house that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were in. So God used a star, one of these lights that He created in day number 4, in week 1 of creation. He used this star to guide these wise men to the supernatural birth of His Son. So it's also a sign of that. But also, in Matthew chapter number 24, when Jesus is speaking on the end times, He speaks that these lights are one day going to be a sign of God's coming judgment. Jesus looks at the people and He says, one day is coming. And we talked about this a few weeks, probably a few months ago now. When the sun's going to be darkened, it's not going to shine anymore. When the moon is going to be turned into blood. When the stars are going to fall from heaven. And He says, when that happens, look up. Because the Son of Man is about to appear in the clouds and He's going to come and judge this world. So these stars right here, when the sun goes out, when the moon turns to blood, when the stars go out and it's completely dark, Jesus is coming back soon. So it's a sign of God's judgment, of God's supernatural birth, of God's existence, and God's glory. And those are the signs that you'll find in the Bible that these lights are used for. So there's a 4 right there. I could probably find a few more, but those are the 4 main ones that we look at that they are signs of today, okay? So He says, let them be for signs, and then that next word is for seasons, and then for days and for years. So not only are these lights for signs, but they're also for seasons. I want you to think about this. I'm sure most of you probably have a globe in your home. If you don't right now, you probably had one growing up. When you get this globe, it's not standing straight up like that, is it? It's kind of tilted like that. And that's because our earth is on this axis and it's tilted about 23 degrees. All right? And when it rotates daily and goes around one time to make a day, it also revolves around the sun yearly. Okay? So we're right here and our earth is tilted just like this, and the sun's right here. So our earth is going around just like this. And when it's right here, the northern hemisphere is closest to the sun. That means you and I are in the season called summer. And when our earth continues to rotate around the sun, remember the sun doesn't move, it continues to rotate. And when we get over here, the northern hemisphere of our earth is furthest away from the sun, which means we're in the season right now called winter that I can't stand. So I'm ready for our earth to just keep on trucking around till we get to summer. But that's what He's talking about. See, God set that up. It wasn't a scientist. It didn't evolve. It didn't just turn into this. God said, you're going to rotate around the sun and the earth's going to have seasons. God made that. And also, this is interesting, you can see certain stars in certain seasons of the year. In winter, see, our earth is on this side, so we're kind of seeing some stars that are over here that you can't see in summer. But on summer, we get back around here and you can see some stars over here that you can't see in the winter. So that's another interesting part of it. So God said that's what I made them for, to be for signs and to be for seasons. But I also want you to look next. He not only made them for signs, for seasons, but He also made them for seconds. For seconds. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and for years. In other words, days and years can be computed by seconds. So in other words, God made them for time. I want you to think about this, because this is exactly the way God made it. How is a day on planet Earth determined? See, our Earth is on its axis, and it's spinning just like this. And once it turns around and gets to where it was when it started 24 hours ago, that's one day. That's how our day is determined. Earth goes around just like this. Now, I want you to think about how our month is determined. Our Earth is right here going around, and there's also a thing called the lesser light, the moon, that's orbiting our Earth. And that means that determines the month. Sometimes it's a full moon, gets down here, you can't see it. Gets back, it's another full moon again. That determines our month. So the day is determined by the earth rotating. The month is determined by the moon orbiting. How's the year determined? The earth orbits the sun, doesn't it? And as it gets around the sun one time, it'll start right here, right today. 365 days from now, it'll be right back where it is today. And that determines the year. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's very simple. You probably learned it growing up in fourth grade and don't remember much of it, as I didn't. So I had to study it this week. But God made it that way. God made the time for us to realize what time it was as our earth rotates, as our moon goes around the earth. And as our earth goes around the sun, He made these lights so that we could tell what time it was. And you know, He also made them so that you might know how old you are. He didn't say you'd like it, He just knew it. But He also made them, so I want you to see one more. He made them for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years, but He also made them for shining. And that's the last point, the purpose of these lights. He made them for shining. Verse 15 says this, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." That's another reason for these lights. To give light upon the earth. See, these lights were made to serve you and me. Because back in Moses' day, there, and even today, there are people going around this globe thinking that we're supposed to worship the moon and we're supposed to worship the sun. And God tells us right here, He says, "I didn't make the sun so that you might serve it. I made the sun so that it might serve you. I didn't make the moon so that you might serve it and worship it. I made it so it might serve you and give you light and give you direction in your daily walk." And as I said earlier, it's interesting that what God started out almost 6,000 years ago, a little bit more maybe, is still doing it today. God made our earth to start rotating around the sun. Guess what it's still doing? Still doing the same thing. God made our moon to start orbiting our earth. Guess what it's still doing? The same thing. God made the sun to shine and make it day. It's doing the same thing. What God creates, He does it good. And is still doing it today. It's just interesting to me that God started it all in week one of creation. And you'll see even as we get to day five, these things are still happening. Fish are still bringing forth fish. Birds are still bringing forth birds. Humans are still bringing forth humans when we're not evolving into anything else, are we? Look at verse 16. We'll move on. The placement of these lights were in the firmament of the heaven. The purpose of these lights were for signs, seasons, seconds, and for shining upon the earth. Now I want you to look at verse 16. Look what it says. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I want to look at these two great lights just for a second, all right? Because this is one of my favorite things to study. The greater light that you and I know is the sun that God created. Let's think about it. Our sun that you see every single day you wake up is 109 times bigger than the earth. You take the earth and multiply it by 109. Put 109 earths. That's how big the sun is. That's big. Our sun is 93 million miles from the earth. That's a lot of miles. 93 million miles from the earth is our sun. Now, I was studying this, and back in November, NASA, out of Florida, they let a solar panel go into space. And this solar panel came 15 million miles from the sun. Remember, we're 93 million. This solar panel came close, a lot closer than we are. It came 15 million miles from the sun. And it had a thing on it to record temperature. And it recorded a temperature from the sun at 3.6 million degrees. That's hot. 3.6, and he's only 15 million miles from it. Think about if he got 1 million miles from it, how much hotter it would have been. And I want you to remember this. Nobody can come close to the sun. And nobody can look directly into it once you get that close to it. Because you know as well as I know, remember they told you to put on them glasses when they had the solar eclipse, or you go blind. Even this far away, 93 million miles, if you stared at the sun that long, you'd be blind. Think about if you got that close to it and stared at it. You'd be blind just like that. Remember that. You can't look directly into it or you'll go blind. I remember I was at at my old job at the Y back in Anderson. And I had this guy walk up to me, and he knew I was a preacher. He didn't really like me because of it. And he asked me, he said, "How do you explain a big ball of fire in the air that never burns up, that hangs on absolutely nothing?" I said, "Well, I can't explain it, except there's a God bigger than that sun that put it up there. There's a God that's bigger than that sun, that created that sun, that made that sun. He put it up there. And that's the only way to explain it. And that's the only reason I need." But I want you to think about this. Remember earlier how I said the sun was made to serve us. The sun was made to help us. The sun was made to give us light on the earth. And God has placed the sun and us on planet Earth in the specific, perfect place that the sun might help us and not hurt us. I want you to think about this, okay? Mercury is the closest planet to the sun. If you look up there, in the closest planet to the right there, that's almost touching the sun, is the planet Mercury. You know how many miles it is away from the sun? 42 million. 42 million miles away from the sun. You know what the temperatures are on Mercury, Brother Joe? It heats up to 840 degrees Fahrenheit daily. 840 degrees Fahrenheit daily. Think about if we were that close to the sun. We'd be burned up just like that, wouldn't we? All right. The next extreme. The planet Neptune. Look at all the way to the left. That's that planet over there in the blue. That is 2.78 billion miles from the sun. 2.78 billion miles from the sun. You know the temperature on there daily? Negative 346 degrees Fahrenheit. Cold. I'm freezing tonight and it ain't but 30-something degrees out there. We're talking negative 300s. See, but yet, there we are 93 million miles from the Earth, or from the sun. And summer comes around and it's nice. I love it. Spring comes around, 75. Winter comes around, 32. But I want you to think about it. It doesn't hurt us, does it? I may not like winter, but it doesn't hurt me. And God placed the sun in the perfect spot in the universe, and then He placed the earth in the perfect spot so that the sun might help us and not hurt us. And if that don't say wow to me, it ought to say wow to you. Let this stuff just sink in for a minute. God placed us in the exact perfect spot in this universe that what He made might help us, that plants might grow, that other things might be productive because of the sun. Now that's the greater light. Let's look at the lesser light that I know as the moon, that Monica will tell you, if it's out, I'm going to look at it every night because it's something that I love to see. This lesser light called the moon, it's approximately 240,000 miles from the Earth. 240,000 miles from the Earth. That's not as far as the sun. The sun's 93 million. The moon's only 240,000. Now, when we go on our honeymoon trip in about a month and a half, we're going to travel 260,000 miles. And I was thinking today, Monica, we might as well just go to the moon. 20,000 less miles. Save us some money. But remember I said you can't look at the sun directly into it. But at the moon, you can stare at it as long as you want to, and it won't hurt you. And I think I love that picture. This is the last man to ever walk on the moon, on Apollo 17. And that's the picture that they took right before he got back on the spacecraft. Look at our Earth. Look how cool that is. The last man to ever walk on the moon. Of course, you know probably that 12 men have walked on this moon before. It's only 240,000 miles from the Earth. And they can sit there and debate it all they want to, but these men wouldn't have risked their lives if it was a phony. They walked on the moon. 12 men did it, and that was the last man to ever do it. Now here is a very interesting fact that if you were with us about 3 months ago, you remember me telling you. The moon, or you may not remember me telling you, the moon has no light in of itself. Here's a picture of Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. The first man to ever walk on the moon. I want you to look at how rocky and how dark and how very not beautiful the moon is. It's not that cool once you look at it just like that. It's like you're in the desert somewhere. But I want you to look at how dark it is. See, when we look at it up in the sky, it looks pretty bright, doesn't it? Once they got on it, you see that it doesn't have any light in and of itself, and it's really not that beautiful. But you know, when we're down here on Earth and we look at it, and especially when it's a full moon, it's one of the most beautiful things that you can see in all the world. Especially the other night when it turned into that super blood moon. But the only reason we can look up and see that the moon has light is because the sun is shining on the moon. And what you and I are looking at is the sun shining on the moon and the moon's light is reflecting to the Earth. You can do it when you go home with a lamp and a mirror if you wanted to. That light shines on the mirror, and that mirror will shine that light to you. That's the only reason the moon has light. is the sun takes the light, shines it on the moon, and the moon shines it to us. It has no light in and of itself. Isn't that an interesting illustration for me tonight? The sun and the moon are a very interesting illustration of Jesus Christ and His church, you and me. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 9. He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." He said, "The night comes when no man can work." He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus looks at him and says, "It's daytime, and I'm the light of the world." In other words, Jesus just basically said that He's the greater light in this world, and it's day while He's here. And Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." But you and I know He was taken out of this world. And who did He give His light to? The church. But you see me? You stare at me all day. I don't have any light in myself. Before Jesus came into my life, there was no light. Even when I have Jesus, sometimes I don't shine the light. And see, the only reason you and I can make an impact on people in this world is we take some light from the sun that He gives us and reflects it to other people. That's the only reason we can have light. Without Jesus, you and I are dark as can be. But with Jesus, He gives us light. And the only reason we can give off some light is because He put that light in us when we got saved. So a very cool kind of illustration there of how you and I are the moon. Probably never heard yourself called the moon before, have you? You and I are compared to the moon. We have no light. The only light that we can shine is the light that the sun gives to us. And then we can shine it and reflect it on other people. Remember I said you can't look directly into the sun or you'll die. Paul figured that out on the Damascus Road. Jesus showed up right in front of him. A split second looking at Jesus made him go blind completely. You can't look at the sun directly in His face lest you die. But I'm thankful when we get to heaven we'll have brand new eyes, glorified eyes that can see Him perfectly. That's the only reason we'll be able to look at Him for all of eternity, because He gives us brand new eyes. So God here, He makes these the greater light, the lesser light. Now, I want you to look at the end of verse 16. It's kind of funny to me. He says He made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And it's almost like Moses says, I forgot about this. He made the stars also. I forgot about those 200 billion things that you see in the sky. He made those too. And that's what NASA will tell you, that there's at least 200 billion stars in our galaxy that nobody even knows about. And we're just one of many galaxies in this universe. And in the Bible, when He says that He made the stars also, that also constitutes all them planets that you saw up on the screen a while ago. It calls those stars as well. Now, I want you to listen to what Isaiah said. One of my favorite verses about this. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts or their stars by number, and He calls them all by name." By name. I told you the other week, go outside and just start counting. And you'll get over here and you'll say, "Now what number was that?" Yet God made every single star that you see in the night sky and every star that you can't see. And you know what? He knows every single one of them's name too. I don't even know all of your names yet. Yet God just basically put His glory up in the sky and said, "I know every single one of them." Can I tell you, if He takes time to know the star's name, He knows exactly what you're going through tonight. If He cares about every star that He makes and He gives it a name, don't you think that He goes home with you and knows exactly what you and your family is going through? He's a God that knows everything about you, and He's a God that cares about everything that you go through. He cares way more about you than He does them stars up in the sky. And He calls them all by name, and He surely knows us by name. Now, this is interesting. I won't get into this, but you can look at it when you go home. Job 38. Remember, I said Job is mentioning these questions to God. And God says, "Fine, I got some questions for you too." Now, most people say that Job was written before Job lived before Abraham. So here's God talking to Job in this time before Abraham ever even came along. And He mentions two stars by name. He says, what can you do with the Orion up in the sky? He says, what can you do with Pleiades up in the sky? How in the world did Job know what them names were? There was no astronomer back in Job's day to name these things, but God knew them. He gave them exactly to him. And that's how I know that my Bible is inspired. It is inspired by God. And you can go to that when you go home tonight. I can't remember what verse it is, but this is in Job 38. Now, we'll get to day number 5 in a second. Look at verse number 18. And we'll go through verse 19. He says, he gave light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the what? Fourth day. And here's something interesting. Here's a reason that I can tell you I know near, for 100% fact. I don't have to look at this. I already know it because God said it. But here's a reason I can tell you that these people that say that these 6 days are millions of years aren't right. Because I want you to listen to this. Day 3, what did God make? Plants, trees, and grass. And these people say day 1 is millions of years. So he didn't really do the stuff on day 2 until about a million years later. Day 3 probably took him another million years. Day 4, another million years. He's not talking about literal days here. Day 3, God created the plants, the trees, and the grass. I want you to think about if a million years went by without sunlight on the plants, the trees, or the grass. What would happen? No more trees. No more plants, and no more grass. But you know how many days the plants, the trees, and the grass can survive without sunlight? At least one day. And you know what happened on day 4? God said, I'll put the sun up there. It'll sustain your life. That's how I know. It's perfect, literal, 24-hour days right here. Those plants couldn't survive millions of years without the sun. So God created the sun on day 4. 24 hours after he created the plants, the trees, and all the on the grass. And he made it in a literal day. So, that's day number 4 for you. And we might get back to that at the end. I got something to show you. We'll get back to that. But let's go to day number 5 and verse number 20. Verse number 20 goes into day number 5 because it starts with those three words again. And God said. And he said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Day 4, God filled up that second heaven with lights. Now in day 5, God's going to fill this first heaven with birds, and he's going to fill the water below on the earth with sea creatures. Now, I want you to notice that day 1 through 4 has been pretty amazing, to me at least. God just spoke all these things into existence. But if you'll notice, the word life has not appeared until verse number 20. See, the sun, the moon, and the stars don't have life. These things that God created, they don't have life until we get to verse number 20. I mentioned the plants and the trees, they have a certain kind of life, but a different kind of life. Verse 20, God mentions life for the first time. I want you to see that as we get to day 5 and day 6, God just keeps getting better. God's creation doesn't go down, it doesn't decrease, it doesn't weaken, but God's creation just keeps going up and up and up until it pinnacles at the top with mankind. And that's what he's doing here. Now, I want you to notice this. God created this firmament in day number 2, remember? Well, in day number 5, he put some birds in it. So day 2, he created the firmament. He waited until day 5 to put some birds in it. Well, day number 3, God took these waters together under the earth and he called them seas. Well, guess what happened in day number 5 also? He put some sea creatures in it. So God makes all this stuff. And he didn't put anything in it until we get to day number 5. He says, birds, you can go up there now. Fish, you can go down there now. You know what he was doing? He was gathering together all this stuff and making everything absolutely perfect for his creation that has life. That's exactly what he was doing. And God actually does the same thing in our individual lives. See, we could read through day 1 and 2 and 3 and say, God's really not doing that much. It's kind of insignificant of Him gathering all these waters together. But He gets to day 5 and He says, everything's perfect for you because I've gathered it all together. I've put it all together. You know what? He does the exact same thing for you and me. You may look at your life right now and say, I don't know how all this stuff is going to come together. I don't know how all this stuff is going to work out. I don't know how God's going to do it. But the Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are they called according to His purpose. God works all things together. It may not look good right now, but God's working to bring it together absolutely perfectly for His plan for your life. And can I tell you, when you go home tonight and you start looking around and saying God's not doing anything, that's when He's working the most. When you can look around and it seems like God's doing nothing, that means He's setting everything up just to come through for you. When I got called to preach, the first thing that I started praying for was a wife to come my way. That's the first thing. Because every preacher told me, he said, if you're going to succeed, you better have a good wife. And I said, I didn't want to get married, but I'll start praying for it. So, I started getting a little bit down, Brother Joe. Because I'd pray and nothing would happen. I'd say, God, obviously this is Your will. You want me to do this. Nothing would happen. I started getting a little bit down and depressed, saying, God, there's nothing really going on. How are You going to bring this together? How are You going to give me this perfect girl that You want for me? Little did I know, praise God, I'm about to run. Now, I know it's Wednesday, but that's all right. Little did I know that before my daddy was ever even born, God was putting me and Monica together. I might tell you the story. I'll go ahead. My grandpa moved to Denver, North Carolina. Him and my grandma started working at Duke Power. Well, he started going to this church. He met a man named Bill Bigham, Monica's dad. And they started Denver Baptist Church together. First member at Denver Baptist Church was my grandpa. The first preacher at Denver Baptist Church was her daddy. My grandpa moved down to South Carolina. All this happened. They had my dad. Well, come 2015, God walks up to me and says, I want you to preach. My mama figures out that I told her that God has called me to preach. She says, the first person I got to call is Bill Bigham because he married you and my daddy and he's a preacher. I said, that's fine. I don't know who he is, but you can call him. She called him and he called me about a week later and says, hey, Justin, I know you don't know who I am, but I'm Bill Bigham. I married your mother and your father. He says, in 8 months, I want you to come and preach at my church. 8 months. That was in February. He said, I want you to come. I think it was in February. He said, I want you to come preach in August. I said, that's fine. Can I tell you, March, April, all them months was the time that I was praying for my wife to come into my life. And little did I know, when I walked in the Boger City Baptist Church on August the 13th, 2017, that my wife would be sitting on the front row. And when I was praying about all this stuff, when I was depressed, when I was down, God said, just hold on 1 minute, I got it figured out for you. Before I was ever even born, before I was even a thought in my parents' life, God said, I've got a wife for him. And before she was ever even brought to me, God said, I got a husband for you. Just go to church Sunday morning. Now, isn't that amazing? When you're praying about something and it looks like God's not doing anything, just wait. God planned it out perfectly before you was ever even born. He knew this week what would happen. And He's already planned it out. And the Bible says that He's working it together for your good and for His glory. When it looks like nothing's going on, just wait. When it looks like He's not moving, that's when He's doing the most. Just because you can't track Him, you can trust Him. Always. But I want you to see here, in verse number 20, the first time life was mentioned, the first time a living creature was mentioned in verse number 21, the Bible says that He brought forth the moving creature that has life, and the fowl, that's the birds, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. God created these great whales and living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth, and every bird after His kind. Now, evolution will tell you this in your science books if you go to middle school and high school. Evolution tells you that birds evolved from fish. In other words, fish started out, and eventually, a million years later, it grew wings and started flying up out of the sea. I've never seen a fish grow wings in my life. And it didn't a million years ago either. Evolution tell you that. You know what the Bible tells you? Birds and fish created just like that, same time. Same creator. That's what the Bible tells us. But this is the first life that we have. And I also want you to see in verse 22, this is the first time God speaks to His creatures. The first time God speaks directly to the things He created. Verse 22. Look what it says. This is awesome. And God what? Blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. God speaks words of blessings to the things that He created. God didn't bless the sun. God didn't bless the moon. God didn't bless the stars. God didn't bless the firmament. He didn't bless the dry land. He didn't bless the sea. Bless the seas. But we get to here in day number 5 where He makes living creatures and He blessed them. Can I tell you, our God is still a God of blessing. He's still a God that blesses you and I with life every single day. And I know we take Him for granted, but He's still a God that blesses us. And He told these animals, these sea creatures and these birds, He said, be fruitful and multiply. And guess what they're still doing in 2019? Being fruitful and multiplying. And we'll see next week. The only people or the only creatures that God created that have a choice is us. When God looked at these animals and said, be fruitful and multiply, you got it. But when we get to mankind, you know what God said. And you'll hear all these people, well, if God knew Adam before He created him, why'd He put that tree in the garden? And I'm getting ahead of myself. But they just want to find everything they can to diss the Bible, Brother Carl. And I'll tell you exactly why next week, why God put that tree in the garden. But there's people every day, everywhere you go, especially in the colleges and now even in the seminaries, that'll attack your Bible that you hold in your hands. So we better know what it says. The only part of God's creation that has a choice is us. And I'll go ahead and tell you so you can go home and chew on it. If God didn't give us a choice, that's not worship. If God didn't give us a choice, that's not praise. We wouldn't have any other choice to do it. Monica was the only person on earth. That wouldn't me be saying, I choose you. Well, no duh. If they didn't have a choice, that's not them choosing God, saying, I love you. We'll get back to that. But, go ahead. Y'all don't get scared. Junior's going to kill the lights for me. All right? There's all the stars that you really can't see, but that's probably in one of the northern states in America where you can see them real good. Now, that little contraption right there is called Voyager 1. Some of you probably heard of it. Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. That thing was created in 1977 in NASA Space Center there in Florida. Some of you have probably been to it. And it took off from the Space Center in 1977. And also with it was Voyager 2, which took off a few days before it. But the mission of this little thing right here was to explore every single planet in our solar system, like the world has never seen them before, to take pictures of them, to know what they look like so they could show the world what they look like. It left in 1977. Now these are actual pictures that Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 took of these planets. Can everybody see them good? In 1979, it took them 2 years to get to Jupiter. It took them 2 years to get 365 million miles from the Earth. And that's an actual picture of Jupiter right there that it took. 365 million miles from the Earth, Voyager 1 got there in 2 years. We'll go move on a little bit to 1980, a year after that. Voyager 2 passed by Saturn. Saturn's probably one of the coolest planets that people get to look at because it's got that little ring around it. Now, I want you to realize that Saturn is 746 million miles from the Earth. Voyager 2 passed by it. It got there in 3 years. Well, here's Voyager 2. 1986, almost 10 years after it took off. and this thing's flying through space. It took it 10 years to get to Uranus, 1.6 billion miles from the Earth. That's where it got. Well, fast forward a little bit to the last planet in our solar system. The last planet in those little rings that you see is the planet Neptune. And it took it 12 years to get to that planet right there. Neptune is 2.8 billion miles from the Earth. Now, when these people created the Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, they had no idea. They were just hoping that it would send them some pictures back. Because 2.8 billion miles from the Earth, they don't know what's going to work up there. So they sent them off, and that's 1989. By the way, they're both still in space right now. But anyway, 1989. They get to the end of our solar system. And they come to the end of it. And the man working the spacecraft looks at the people that's basically controlling it in outer space. He looks at them and says, I know that our Voyager 1 is leaving our solar system, but before it does, I want you to take it and do a 180, and we'll take a picture of what our solar system looks like from the outside. And that's the picture that it took. Now, I want you to look at that. Can't see anything, can you? That picture is 4 billion miles from our Earth. I want you to look at that right side right there, that last little stripe on the right. You see it? The last one. That's planet Earth. From 4 billion miles away, you see that little dot in there? That's what planet Earth is. Now, I want you to think about a God. Some of you can't even see the little dot. I want you to think about a God that made all this, that made all that. And that's probably one of His views from heaven. And yet, a God that created everything, put you and I here, but then one day, He said, I love them so much that I'm going to send my Son to that little speck of a dot in my universe so that He might die for them. David said this in Psalm chapter number 8. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon, the stars, he asked one question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When you look at all that, and when you see how small we are, I want you to think about a God as big as He is. Yet He loved you and me enough to say, I'll send my Son to that little speck to die for them so that they'll get to spend eternity with me. When you go outside and look up tonight, just don't look. Think about the God that made all that. And think about the God that loves you so much that He'd rather die for you than be separated from you. It's amazing. God's creation. Next week, we'll look at the pinnacle of God's creation when He made Adam in His own image. Junior, you can hit him again. Father, we thank You tonight for Your glory. God, we thank You that tonight when we walk outside, we can just look up and see that You're a God that's real, that You're a God that's powerful. But God, I'm so thankful that we can look in this Bible right here and see that You're a God that loves us. Seeing that You're a God that loved us enough to send Your Son to die for us. And God, we thank You so much that the people You made out of the dust of the ground, You would come and die for us, Lord. And we thank You so much for that. Thank You for knowing our names. Thank You for knowing everything that we go through every day of our life. And God, I thank You for working things together for our good and for Your glory at all times. And God, I thank You for being a good God. Thank You for being an awesome God. Thank You for being a loving God to us tonight. And we love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.